So today I want to just, for a few minutes, let's turn over to John 14. And one of the things in just looking at some of these past lessons, and they're available on the table, they should be. If not, we'll get them here for you. But I always say they're free, so there's no excuse. But John 14, and looking at verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And when we see "let not," the implication or the implied inference there is that something you have to do. You let not your heart be troubled. God's not going to do it. You know, always remember this. God won't make you do anything. He won't control your mind. God won't control your mind, and the devil can't. God won't control your mind, and the devil can't. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God has given us a free will. That means we can think what we want, choose. We can choose to follow him or not. And the devil can't make you think on things. You choose to or not. It's a choice. He can present some pretty, you know, tempting things to think on. But at the end of the day, you chose to think on it. You chose to be worried about it. You chose to fret about it. You chose to get angry. You chose to do that. He can't make you. Verse 27 of that chapter, it says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Well, if he gave it to me, what am I supposed to do? Receive it. It says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Then he says again, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, one of the things we always have to remember is this. Faith, when we talk about faith, faith is not knowledge. Faith is not something that you intellectually grasp or you can sit here and quote the scripture. That's not faith. That's just memories. That's just memory. That's your mind. That's memorizing something. Something from the heart is faith. Faith is not knowledge. Faith is of the heart. And you know the difference because I can tell you this is why we spend the time that we do, because what you talk about is what you believe. And what you believe is your faith speaking. You begin to talk about it and talk about it. You begin to think about it first. That's why I always say, watch what you're watching on TV. Watch what you're reading. I'm not telling you don't, but when you begin to watch those things, you begin to form opinions and you begin to think about it and you begin to form an opinion. And when you do that, you begin to believe your opinion based on some knowledge that you don't even know or facts you don't even know is true or not. It's just somebody else's opinion being spit at you. That's why I say read God's word, because it's pure, untainted by man. But mankind will spin something on TV and you get all annoyed and upset about something that you don't even know is true. And you begin to form opinions, and then you begin to do what? Talk about it. Well, where did that get? It got down in your heart, and the more you talk about it, the more you believe it. And we get impassioned. Well, you just don't know. Faith is of the heart. Faith is of the heart. And so that's why when we talk about these things, when it says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," we're talking about your heart. Don't let something get down in your heart. Don't let fear get down in the heart. Because when you do that, you're going to make choices that are not faith-filled. You're going to make choices that are based on fear. And fear and faith are not in the same camp. Faith is of God. Faith is confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence in God and His Word. So faith, when we talk about the God kind of faith, we're talking about something that is confident. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of something not seen, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So faith is always believing a truth, believing something that God has promised. It's a truth, and I expressing that truth, something that I believe in. But fear is of the mind, really, but it can get down in the heart. So when it talks about, let me just read some other translations here. The Good News translation says, do not be worried. This is John 14:27. He said, do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. The Amplified, see this, what I like this. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And you know how the Amplified amplifies it. This is what it says. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. That's the time when those kind of feelings come. Do not let yourself, that's what it says, do not allow yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. So we have to not allow ourselves to be that way. So you turn over to John 16 and look at verse 33. John 16:33 said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Where is the peace? In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of what? Good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already overcome it. And the devil's fighting hard to get you to buy in that he hasn't. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And that's exactly what 1 John 5:4 it says. It says, for whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I like the Message translation of this. 1 John 5:4, it says, every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. See, our faith in God and with God's assistance can overcome any of the world's ways. Any. Not some of them, because then it wouldn't have been a complete redemption. And the scripture says, the God of this world blinds the minds of them that are lost. Who's the God of this world? Satan. And so he's been defeated, and the world is what? Blinded. But we're not blinded. We walk in the light. Now, let's turn over to Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4, 6. And I'm spending time on this so that we hear it and meditate upon this and walk away with a greater confidence that the peace of God is in me. And I can walk in the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So there's a choice we have to make here. If he says, you do all these things and the God of peace will be with you, that means he could not or might not be with you if you don't do these things. And you are walking in frustration and fear and worry. But when we look at verse 7, when it talks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, how do we get that peace? Well, you do verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it goes on. What does it say? And then how do you keep this peace that passeth all understanding, keeps your hearts and minds? You do verse 8. You keep your mind, you think on what? You think on these things. What does it say? You think on things that are what? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. And you think on those things. So that's how you keep it. You have to do verse 6. See, I always look at things, you know, I know Minister Joe was talking about the ministry giving this morning. But I start looking at things sometimes from a scriptural standpoint. Everything in this earth realm is seed time and harvest. Seeds planted, you get a harvest. Seeds planted, you get a harvest. Did you eat this morning? You ate something. Something was planted and harvested. Right? Maybe you didn't eat this morning. I don't know. But you look at just everything. I mean everything. You give, there's a receiving. You look at the trees. Seed time, yeah, and we get the leaves at the end of the season. We get the harvest, right? So everything in this earth realm is seed time and harvest. So you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to sow prayers, supplications, thanksgivings. That's seed time. And then what do? You harvest peace. So there's, I kind of look at things seed time and harvest. That's what this is. You're going to have to do some things in order to receive some things. And it has to be done in faith. Some of these translations, you know, the King James sometimes, so like Minister Joe said, we don't use those words anymore. That's true. We don't. But when it says, be careful for nothing, some of the translations, the Good News Bible, it says, don't worry about anything. Stop worrying. This is the WEST, W-U-E-S-T translation. Stop worrying about even one thing. Now, you know, some people say, well, now, that's just not possible. Well, talk to God about it, because his word says we're not to worry about one thing. It didn't say you shouldn't think about one thing. Then that means there's nothing between your ears. And I know that because you're looking at me. So I know there's something between your ears. It didn't say we shouldn't think about not one thing. It said we're not to be anxious or worried about one thing. And there's a big difference. You know, Matthew 6, when it says, take no thought, what shall we eat? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That, when it says, take no thought, if you look that up in my margin and you look it up in any concordance, it says, take no anxious thought. That means to worry. It didn't say you shouldn't think about what to eat. It didn't say you shouldn't think about what to wear. We all do. It just said, don't take anxious thought. Don't be worried. Oh my God, what are we going to eat? Oh my God, what are we going to wear? Oh my God. And you're all worried and anxious. There's a big difference, and everybody in here knows the difference. You're sitting there wringing your hands, wondering where the next meal's coming from. He said, don't I feed the birds? Don't I clothe the fields? Aren't you better than they? So I figure, look, if he's feeding the birds, he's feeding me. If he's clothing this earth with what he has and all its beauty, he's clothing me. And he can do a better job at it. So we're not to be anxious about that stuff. And the minute we find ourselves getting over into anxious thought, what are we supposed to do? Get rid of it. Say, no, no, I'm not thinking about that. No, that's the time you say, oh, no, no. God, he feeds the birds. He's feeding me. He clothes the fields. He's clothing me. And better. And you need to let that come out of your mouth, not worry and fear. See, it doesn't mean that the pressure is not there. It just means greater is he that's in me. What does that mean? Greater is the reality of him in me. Greater is he in me. What is Romans 8:6? It says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. How do you become spiritually minded? You keep thinking on those things that are lovely and pure and of a good report. You keep thinking on those things. You keep talking about it, and you begin to, they become bigger in your thinking. You know, sometimes we stumble at these things, but just think about that. How many have children in here? Oh, some of you don't want to know you had children. Okay. Some of you, so the few of you that have children that admit it, no, just kidding. So here's the example I always use. Take a little child that's 3 or 4 years old and something broke that they're playing with, and they're screaming and carrying on and yelling like the whole world just came to an end because their little toy broke. And then you grew up to be 15, 16, 17, and somebody reminded you about that, and you go, what? No. They said, yes. You acted like a little baby. And they probably say, no, not me. And they say, yeah, you. So you grew up, and you're what? Your perspective changed. You look back and go, what the heck was I worried about that? What was I crying about that? And so that's what I'm saying, is that when we think on things that are pure and lovely and of a good report, and we turn it over to God, our perspective can change. And we can begin to look at him as greater and bigger in me to carry me through and over this situation. And I begin to look at it like he sees it. And I look back and go, the devil's a joker. He's defeated. I'm greater because he's greater. this is not going to break me. This is going to, I'm going over, you see. So we have to begin to take and look at these issues that we face in life from God's perspective, his vantage point. How do we do that? When we exalt him, when we lift him up, when we begin to exalt and lift the word of God up, it becomes greater inside of me, inside me. It just does. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this says, for what? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest, what does it say? Consider him, lest you be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. So this is a clue. This is tying right up with think on those things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. He said you need to consider him. That word consider means to think about, to confess. It means to consider him. That's actually what that word means. And if we don't do that, it says you become weary and faint in your mind. So you have to think about him. You have to consider him. God's words, his thoughts, are his thoughts. Now just a scripture that you probably know, or maybe you don't know, Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, if you're not sure where it is, go to your index. But Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. See, all the devil has is deception. That's all he has. He will try to deceive you into thinking that nothing's going to work. That's all he has. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God's thoughts towards you are good thoughts. He's a good, good father. And they're thoughts of peace. You know, this is not complicated. You know, I always say, if something is coming in your life that doesn't give you peace and is agitating you and causing you to be in disturbed, then it didn't come from God. It just didn't come from him. So that's all I'm saying, is that this is not complicated. Once you know that, you can pinpoint who's the troublemaker here, right? You go, I wonder, sometimes people have some really, I just call it some strange thinking. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm going through this. Must have been something I did. God's causing this. No. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 3, the reason I bring this scripture out is because it shows you what the devil's tactic is. Because he did it with Adam and Eve. He ain't got nothing new. He does the same thing to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, see this? so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. His word is simple. He just tells you, I came to give you life. And see, what is, and life more abundantly. What did he say? The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel. So the devil always tries to come what? Through reasoning. What did he do with Eve? Did God really say that? Reasoning. 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 God doesn't reason. He doesn't say, well, he doesn't try to get you to reason out of the simplicity of God and the scriptures. The devil does. He tries to get you to reason, maybe God's not going to do this for me. Or you did this, so God couldn't possibly do this for you. That's a lie. Because first of all, the scripture in 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if I did miss it, let's just say we did. I can confess it and instantly be restored. So theirs doesn't take a whole, you know, I don't have to walk through months of something for God to prove what. He already proved to me that he loved me. He already proved to me that when I was yet dead in my sins, he died for me. He already proved that, see. So the devil tried to get you into reasoning that maybe you don't get something from God because of the way you act. Well, if that's the case, he put provision in there for us to get restored, as they say, on the spot. Instantly. So don't be reasoned out of the blessings of God. They are yours. And you have to do what? Take them by faith. Receive them by faith. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. God has given us the peace of God, and we need to do what? Think on those things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. Think on those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, how? Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. That word, if you look that up, if you take the time to look it up, casting down, it means to pull down or to demolish. It means to throw down. How can you do that? We were given authority in Christ. We've been given the name of Jesus. So this said here, we can cast down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is back to reasoning. He's trying to do what? Reason you. Something that exalts itself or challenges, be another way, something that exalts, it's challenging the word of God. No, you cast that down. And it says, bring it what? Into captivity, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen to some of these other translations. It says, our weapons have the power of God to destroy the defenses of evil. I like that. That's the Laubach. Laubach. It says, our weapons have the power of God to destroy the defenses of evil. The voice translation, it says, the weapons of the war we're fighting are not of this world, but are powered by God and effective at tearing down the strongholds erected against his truth. That's what he's doing. He's trying to erect defenses against the truth of God. We are demolishing arguments and ideas and every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. So greater is he that's in me. Greater is the name of Jesus, and I enforce and I exercise my rights here. What rights? That I am part of now the body of Christ, and he has placed us in this earth to enforce what he's already done. See, the devil is the god of this world. We're not living in heaven yet. Now, the scripture says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's a seat of authority. That's a positional thing. And the devil needs to be reminded that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I now take my authority. It's no different. If any of you worked in law enforcement, you were given a badge, you were given a gun, you went out and you took an oath to defend, you know, the laws and the statutes that are on the book. You took an oath to defend certain things, and you go out and you did what? You enforce the law of the land. That's what. You know, there's a bad rap, you know, with things going on today. We understand that. There's good and bad with everything. You got some knuckleheads in the police force, but you got a whole lot more good people. You can highlight all of the knuckleheads and say they're all like that. That's not true. And so we can get off in the ditch. But my point in saying all of that is that we are here authorized by God. What do you mean authorized? Read Matthew 28, Mark 16. He said, go into all the world. He authorized us. He commissioned us to go out and make disciples of all men, to lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. He commissioned us. He authorized us. And he did what? He said, I'm going to send you another helper. He gave us the greater one. He gave us his spirit on the inside of us and his name. And so we're to go and do what? Enforce what Jesus took. He defeated the devil, and he said, now you go and enforce that. Don't let him take people's hearts. Don't let the devil take over and take whole areas. You know, I've gone into areas where you can just sense evil, and you can sense that it's not good in this area. But I've also gone in areas where it's just you can sense the presence of God. You know, I was in, we were over the summertime, we had to make a stop for a situation. We were coming back and we took this person to the hospital in Allentown. And the minute I walked in there, I said, whew, a piece of God is in this place, in that hospital. Now, I've gone in some hospitals, you want to go, okay, let me step out of here. It just feels yucky in the hospital. But I've gone in some hospitals where the peace of God is there. Well, what does that mean? That means God is being exalted in that place, and there's some places where he's not. And that's no different in cities. That's no different in jobs. That can be in your home. You know, you walk in your home, you should be able, we talk about singing heaven on earth. Your home should be an abode of heaven on earth. How does that come about? By you exalting him in your home, lifting him up in your home, making Jesus the first place in your home, giving free course and free reign in your home. And you can walk into a house and you can say, God's in this house. Presence of God is in this house. You see. And so you can sense that, and you can go in some homes and you'd say, he not in this house. If you think he is, there's a whole lot of other stuff going on in here. And it doesn't mean that people aren't saved. What it means is there's bickering, there's stuff going on, there's turmoil, and you've allowed just things to go on in your home without addressing it, without speaking to it, without saying, our speech and our lifestyle in this house is going to be godly, and God is exalted. And it can be that way. It can be heaven on earth, you see. So, but I just share that so that, let's turn one last scripture. I'm going to close with this scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I know we've got a lot of scripture today, but the more you meditate on it, it'll set you free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in what? In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're free. And be not what? Entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So the minute I feel I'm being entangled in pressures and I'm being entangled in things in life, it says, don't be entangled in that. Don't let that entangle you. Maybe you were a worry person, but the minute you were set free, you were liberated. And so it says right there, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ, didn't say he's going to make you free. It says he hath made us free. And be not entangled. So this is when he says be not. That means we have a choice to make. I can choose to allow these outward pressures to entangle me again. Or I can say, no. I'm not allowing that. Christ has set me free. He lives in me now, and he's bigger than this. You know, we talk to a lot of people, and every person that we've spoken to, and some I've heard of, that have lived a certain way in life, you know what I mean? There's a variety of things that we got entangled with. Some of it was drinking, some of it was drugs. Some of it was just a promiscuous lifestyle. That has all of its facets. But the minute we got liberated and set free, then the devil's going to try to do what? Entangle you and bring temptations and feelings and things. You speak to somebody that was entangled as an alcoholic. You hear it on TV. They go, sure, I get tempted to have a drink. So it's not as if the temptations don't come. It just says here, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've been made free. And don't be entangled or ensnared with that bondage again. I mean, we've heard people that have all kinds of different, you know, lifestyles. You hear people that have been entangled. You see them on people talking about, I saw this one person. He it was a little clip. He looked like a woman, but it was a man. He had decided that he was a woman. So he went through all of the operations. He had everything done so he could look like a woman. And he got set free. He got redeemed. Oh, man, and he talked like it. He said, I'm a Christian now. I've been born again. And that's why, I mean, we need to be very, very careful how you judge people. Because somebody could walk into your home or your church or you interact and they know Jesus like you do. And they've been set free. Yeah, they made a mistake. They had themselves altered. And now, he was in a struggle going, well, should I try to do this? Should I do that? And he said, no. See, he was redeemed. And, it's, you know, and I'll just share this. I was watching something recently. I don't know if you know this minister. He's in heaven now, but I've met him. But Norval Hayes, years ago, he was a minister of the gospel, had a Bible school down in, and I believe in Tennessee. And I was watching this program. Some of you may have heard Billy Brim, Dr. Billy Brim. And she and her son and her niece were talking about spiritual things. And the son, Chip Brim, went to pick up Norval Hayes when he was alive. And so I can give you the context of this story. Norval Hayes said to Chip, picking him up, said, do you want to know what the Lord spoke to me when I was laying it out on the stage? And Chip said, yeah. And so the context of this story was that Norval Hayes, being a seasoned minister, not a novice, was on stage and he said something to the effect that he was talking about a situation and he said, well, they probably just went to hell. Bam! He got knocked out in the spirit. Laid out on the floor. That quick. Boom! And he said they knew he was alive because he was breathing. And so he was out for a bit. And so that's the context of the story. So he said, do you want to know what the Lord said to me while I was out? He said, yes. He said, this is what the Lord said to me. Who are you to determine who goes to heaven or hell? Who are you? And I went, you. He said, how do you know that I didn't speak to that man before he uttered his last breath? He said, how do you know you don't know nothing? He said, who are you to determine that? And he said, and I tell you, when I heard him say that, I said, I will never. That checked me. Not that I've ever said that way. But I said, it checked me. I said, I don't know nothing. God sent his son here to die for people. He has the final right to judge someone to hell, not me, just because I feel a certain way. And I said, never. So what they began to talk about spiritually amongst them was that God, when our prayers go up, they go up, we pray to the Father. He said those prayers go to the Father, and the Father gives those prayer assignments to Jesus, and Jesus gives those assignments to angels and to the earthly body of Christ. That's why sometimes we're walking and we go, I just think I need to go over here. Yeah, those assignments were given out. so that we could be at the right place at the right time, influencing someone who's on their way to hell. So he said, if we do our part, if we're down here, we're the body of Christ, if we pray for those people that seemingly are lost, he said, it's very hard for people to miss heaven, because they'll make a choice, the right choice. But who are we to judge someone? I don't care how they're living. That's why I shudder and I get very nervous when people get out and protest and say things with placards and you're going to hell because you're living this way. I'm telling you, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Because who are you to judge someone? Only he can. Only God can judge someone to hell. So we need to be very mindful that he's our Lord and we serve him. And we're down here serving him and letting him use us. Amen. I didn't mean to share that, but just felt impressed. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for enlightening our hearts. Thank you for showing us truth in your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for unfolding and revealing your word to us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.